About being simple. We're not talking about simpletons, but just simple, innocent. Does that make sense? So, for example, in Chuck Swindoll's office, who does not know Chuck Swindoll? Okay, he's a famous preacher. Good, you know him. All right, you ready for this? I practiced this morning. There it is, yeah. Idiosyncratically, eccentric phraseology is the promulgation of terribly obfuscation. Obfuscation. I did practice this, I really did. Something happened this morning when I was playing practice. And so, are you impressed?
No.
You're not impressed that I can't even not say it? Come on, guys. All right. Well, he has this in his office for a reason. Because he was on the back side of this says this, big words cause confusion, which is what that just said. Big words cause confusion. We're to keep life simple. We're to keep it unsophisticated, to keep it not unsophisticated in a sense of slovenry, but in a sense of communication, sense of lifestyle. A lot of people want to think that they have a theology, if you will, that you have to more and more stuff, and it kind of fills their lives up. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about legalese or Christianese. And you may speak good Christianese. There are certain words that we use every Sunday that no one else uses. And I find fascinating, as a Jesus freak in campus ministry, I had to learn to say things differently so I could get through to people. And now those words that I use then are now in the Christianese vocabulary, which I found fascinating. So we got to be learning every day to communicate in ways, in fashions that can be understood by people. So simply simple is what the scripture is going to teach us this morning. Simple is all that is needed with the Lord, no sophisticated words or phrases. You've heard of people that don't want to pray because they can't do the these, thous, thems, and theys. Yeah, oh thou great, holy, you know, and they won't pray out loud because they feel everybody's judging how they're praying. And yet it's the simplest childlike prayer, is it not? That's going to get there probably faster. I've heard that rumor, it's a fast track, kind of the tube thing that goes to heaven. But our big idea of the passage this morning is princes and princesses of the kingdom. As we're being trained by the book of Proverbs, simple is acceptable with the Lord. Say that with me. Simple is acceptable with the Lord. And as we go back in the last chapter, chapter 31 actually ends it all because we had to have 31 days in a month, and that's how you do. I can't tell you guys that because that's a secret. Anyway, when I was with Underground Evangelism, we had secret codes, and this is one of them, so I just blew that secret away. But we have here in chapter 30 a real fascinating phrase, the sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, as you say in English. But it's fascinating because you know the prayers of Jabez, right? There's books on it, tons of books, but nobody wants to write prayers on this guy. And you'll find out as we read these few verses here before us. His name, no one knows who this guy is. He has a strange name, and it's a fascinating strange name, if you will. It could mean someone who's like a questioner. Someone just kind of like, what's going on here? I've been on a journey, and it could mean a hireling, or just someone just not sure about his position in life. And then the next phrase is fascinating. In the NIV, it says this: This man declares to Ithanel and Ithanel and to Ukal. And these are phrases that in some translations actually translate the word out instead of using the Hebrew. And it says, I say, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and faint. And I find that fascinating. As we come to the end of Proverbs, here's this guy, and it sounds like it's an introduction to Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Right? And you can see the seeds of Ecclesiastes right here in this little verse here. Some think that this is a nomenclature, what's the word for another name? Pseudonym. A pseudonym for Solomon. Just like he did in Ecclesiastes, he's called the preacher there, Kohelet, the preacher. And here, I think he's given us a taste or a foreshadowing of Ecclesiastes, because, you know, I've read this book. I wrote part of this book. I wrote most of this book. I wrote thousands of Proverbs that aren't even in this book. And I still don't know anything. That's what it says there. I'm weary. I'm weary of studying. I'm weary of God, trying to know God because he's so huge and we are so small, tiny. We just can't grab him. But it takes faith to move the mountain. And how much faith? Mustard seed, just a little bit of faith to understand God's all you need, because it's in the simple that he blesses us. It's in the simple that he looks, that he receives us. Simple, it starts out with humility. Simple humility. The Holy One is still beyond us, no matter how much we've studied. when I started seminary, we were all given a book called A Little Lesson for a Young Theologian. And the whole point of the little book by a famous theologian was, you better be humble. Bless you. You are going to know more than the people in your congregation about theology, but you better know more about God than your theology. And that was the whole little book. And it was fascinating to watch all these guys throw through seminary, not remember that book. And I still have it, and I've handed out several I've discipled over the years. But it's interesting how you may have a lot of head knowledge, but no life knowledge. You may have all the big words, the phraseology, and know how to know your order salutis and your hypostatic union stuff, but you don't know the real God in the name of Jesus. And so it starts out with these beyond us. 1 Corinthians 13 says we look through a glass darkly. We only see part of it. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We don't know everything. And I want you to kind of find Job, if you will. I want to look at what Job said in this account here. And we're going to start in chapter 42 and walk backwards into Job. Because Job knows. He's been there. He demanded an audience with the Holy One, and guess who shows up? The Holy One shows up.
Is it a joke now?
Yes. That was good. Yeah. So we'll just look at verses 1 through 6 here just to help us out a bit. The Lord shows up after this demanding Job, and then the Lord gives him this long line of litany. He's like, who do you think you are? A superstar? Well, no, you're not. In verse 1 of chapter 42, then Job replied to the Holy One, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours is thwarted. You ask, who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Now, a lot of scholars like to say, well, it's the three or four buddies of Job. And I think he's talking to Job. Surely, Job says, surely I've spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but my eyes have seen you. And of course, he runs up and gives God a high five, right? Good to see you, God. How you been? I haven't seen you in a long time. What does it say? Verse 6, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Yeah, that song, one of my favorite songs, actually, by Third Day is Show Me Your Glory. But when Job and Isaiah saw the Lord's glory, what did they do? They got humbled. They got humbled, right? Fall face down, right? Sounds like another song. But why don't you drop back to chapter 40 and pick up those little verses, and I like what Job does here in verse 3. Because the Lord's now encountering Job. And I like it. The Lord says, right, let he who accuses God answer him. Verse 2 there. Then Job answers the Lord, the Holy One. Yahweh bless his name. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I speak once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I have no more to say. And I think that's what Agur's saying in this chapter here of 30. He's saying, I've read these words. They are overwhelming. I think I can achieve them, but without Jesus living in and through me, I can't do this. And so he puts his hand over his mouth, and he says, I am weary. I am weary of trying to be like you because I'm doing this in my own strength. I need you to do this in me. And the Holy One, word is still flawless. We may not grasp the Word of God. We may not understand the Word of God. And at times we may inadvertently twist the Word of God by taking it out of context and applying it in a way that ought not be applied. But notice what it says in verse 5. Real clearly, very clear, in any translation, every Word of God is flawless. In the original manuscripts, what we hold in our hands is infallible. Each word was chosen particularly and specifically by the Holy Spirit. He is a shield to those words who take refuge in Him. And then He gives a warning in verse 6. Do not add to His words, or He'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. Now, a lot of people think you can't add different books to the Bible, and that's true. And people have tried to do that, haven't they? Some books, we won't name any books, but there are several out there. Matter of fact, if you do a study, there's very similar stories. They both question the people around them. One in the United States questioned whether he should join a church or not. One in another country said, which should I join, the Christians or Jews? And they were both drawn into the wilderness. And they both were given an angelic appearance. And they both had the Holy Ghost, or whatever they say in their Bible, as one Arab told me, into the ear of Angel Gabriel. And he gave him these words. Yeah, they added to God's word. But in the Bible, they also added to God's words, right? What did Eve do? Remember? Satan, the serpent, came to her and said, did God really say that if you eat of this fruit, you will die? Oh, what does she say? Oh, we're not even to what? Touch it. Already she added to God's word. Yep. And that's how legalists get started. You're not supposed to touch the tree, so they build a fence around the tree. So don't even touch it. And then the fence becomes law. Don't even get near the fence. Sorry, I sound like a rabbi. I'm trying to. And you get the bigger fence out here until finally that's all fenced in. They look around, they're in the fence. Because everything they built was built around them, and now they're trapped and they have no freedom because they're trying to live a life that can't be lived. And so their legalism bites them, if you will. And so the scriptures say very clearly, you can eat of any tree in the garden but one. But one. They had all these trees to choose from, and they chose the one. But the word of God is flawless, and it will not be mocked. And so there's times where we try to translate the word of God, and sometimes we feel we have to use a certain translation, and that's okay, I understand that. But when it talks about adding to the word, it means adding something that's not in the context and explanation of that word. Does that make sense? Now that song there didn't have the word mustard seed in it. So it can't be Christian. Right? No, we don't have to have everything. And I like doing this with music in particular, but John Bach, what was his middle name? John Sebastian Bach wrote a bunch of music, right? Was he a Christian? He was. Yeah, he was a Christian. But he didn't tag everything. He just wrote a lot of music, and he didn't say in Jesus' name or Jesus loves you. No, he just wrote in the spirit of holiness these songs. Handel's Messiah. Handel was a Christian. And he wrote a bunch of songs. We know his famous one, right? Joy to the World? You knew that one? No, you think of Handel's Messiah, right? But he also wrote Joy to the World. And it's interesting how they can write these beautiful songs, but they don't have to have everything in it is what I'm saying. And you know the Rossman method of witnessing, both barrels point blank, okay? That you don't have to do that in our witnessing and our talking. But when you speak the Word of God, don't add a promise that isn't there. Because what happens? Did you read that? Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a... How many people have claimed promises in the Bible and it doesn't come to pass for them? Because what did they do? They added to the word and they were proven a liar. Was God's word a lie? No, but their understanding of it was, because we see through a glass dimly, darkly. We don't see the whole picture. Thank you for you. He was a drummer, right? I don't know how long you drummed. I hope I did poorly, but anyway. But you were a musician nonetheless, right? And he was going to think, why are we giving the guitar? God told him to pick up the guitar. And he thought, oh, I can be encouragement to myself. And what did the Lord have plans for? Way bigger. That's humility, which we're getting. He just had this simple thing, simple faith. The Lord said, play this guitar. And I overheard, did you play it at the inaugurations?
Yeah,
the last two inaugurations. So Trump's and Obama's. Wow. You know? Did he plan on that when he first got out of the vehicle? No. Because that's what the Lord does with us. And he didn't add to it. The Lord added to him. You with me on that? And there are people out there, and I've met them. You've met them. Well, God gave me this promise. And they took a scripture out of context, and you're going, that's not what it says. And then later on, it's not what? It's not accurate. It wasn't proven true. I knew a woman who's promised a husband in her 30s, and she's still alive now, but she's in her 70s now and was never got the promise fulfilled because she took it out of context. And I knew in my spirit, I tried to help correct her, but she, oh no, God gave me this. Well, maybe you got a different perspective. Step back. What perspective is the Lord showing you? And she wasn't willing to do that. The Holy One is still flawless. If we don't understand this book of Proverbs, we don't understand the Bible, it's not that he's got a problem. It's we have a problem of understanding, and we have to wait on him to clarify that. And until he clarifies it, stay silent as Job or as Agur and say nothing. Silence is way better than saying too much. Amen? Yeah. Simple is acceptable to the Lord in a simple prayer. The first part of this prayer and the rest of this verse we're going to look at is a protection from falsehood. Verse 7, chapter 30 of Proverbs. Two things I have asked of you, O Holy One, Lord Yahweh, bless his name. Do not refuse me before I die. Simple prayer. Ready? Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Protect me from them. Distance me from them. Don't let them be near me. Falsehood and lies. Does this sound familiar? I used to watch a TV show called Lie to Me. I hated it, but I loved it. You know what I'm saying? And it was basically he's saying everybody lies. I don't lie. I used to live under, you know, my past undercover and all that kind of stuff. That's a different thing. But I can't lie. My mother could tell when I was lying. I lied 3 times when I was a kid. I almost blew up the house because I started a fire near the gas meter. I thought it was a spaceship, so I put a little fire there. And I put it out right away. My dad came home and asked if I started a fire. I said, no, I didn't. Yes, I didn't. Well, he could smell the smoke on me. I found out years later. And the second time I lied was when I almost drowned. We went to the don't go to the sewers. So we had this place they're building. They had all these sewers. And so me and another guy were playing on the sewers. And the water was coming out and made a deep hole. And I fell in. And then he fell in to try to get me. And here's this water gushing on us. And to this day, I don't know how we got out. But I was told not to go there, so I couldn't tell my parents. So I got out, and on our way home, we ran through some sprinklers that were on. I ran through the sprinklers. Well, who knew that only part of you got cleaned off and the sewer stuff was all over you and they could smell you? So I got caught both times I lied and didn't lie after that. So and my problem is being brutally honest, personally. But maybe I lie to the Lord sometimes. You know, He knows my heart, and I don't tell Him all the truth because partial truth is still a... Well, yeah, I had to learn that kind of stuff. And oh, Lord, have mercy on me. But the truth is, we want to keep it far from us. And in a culture that can't speak the truth, where truth is a foreign language, we got to keep it far from us. And as Christians, rather to say nothing than to speak half-truths or lies. And a lot of times exaggerating to puff ourselves up is just as damaging and dangerous. We just say the story, don't get dramatized or anything of that nature. So push it far from. Second answer of prayer, protect us from discontent. Do you see that there? The rest of verse 8. Give me neither riches nor poverty. I said that backwards, didn't I? That's cool. Give me neither poverty nor riches. All right? That doesn't sound like a good theology, does it? You've heard some theologies out there. But give me only my daily bread. He was quoting Jesus? No, I think Jesus quoted him. Otherwise, verse 9 says, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Holy One anyway? Look what I did with my stuff. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God, of my God. So he's basically saying, keep me from discontent. Give me just the right amount. Now, some people are faithful with little and they get what? They get more. They get much, and they're faithful with much, and the Lord blesses them. Is that okay? Like the guy that owns Chick-fil-A, Mr. Kathy, is that his name? Yeah, he gives his stuff away. Laterno gives his stuff away, or he did when he lived. And so that's okay. You can be rich if the Lord calls you to do that. That's not the issue. The issue is being content with what you have. Are we content with what we have, the right amount? Poor people can be just as envious and jealous as rich people can be. It's just what it is. You know, there's never enough, never enough. And I read tons of illustrations on this, and I decided not to use any of them because you all know that they're just out there. So you want to pray a simple prayer of peace. We want to build families here at Valley Bible Church that are pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask to be at peace with what we have. It starts in the home with simple living. Godliness with contentment is what?
Great gain.
Great gain. I, as you know, I'm an Apple guy. I like a lot of Apple devices, and I try to stay up on top of things, especially with the Chinese tariffs coming down. They'll make everything expensive, and most of Apple's built in China, so I kind of got on the edge there. But my point, nonetheless, is I have to learn to live without them. And last week when I asked you guys, should I take my devices along my sabbatical, the two back rows are going, no way. And the rest of you are going, yeah, I don't know, you know. But the truth is that I need to not be device dependent. And we need to teach people that it is fun to watch families and restaurants who are all on their devices. And they may even be texting each other. I thought this. but they're just into these things, and that's not a simple life. And if it breaks, what happens? Yeah, the more complex, and it was fun this week. I had some computer problems. I was talking to Apple, and I couldn't get the program that prints all this stuff up working. And everything was working on Wednesday, but I did an update, and it's not working now. And I'm going, oh, I have to do this the old-fashioned way. And I kept a typewriter just for fun, but it's not color. I used highlighters back then. as you saw, I have colors for different things. Green is illustrations, red is the main point, and black is whatever I want to read. But the idea is I have to go back to the Stone Age and start writing by hand. Oh my goodness. And I keep real books even. You know, I joke about it, but on my iPad, I counted them the other day, I have about 1,200 books on this. And it's, you know, they're right here. In a library of 1,200 books would be a lot of space, wouldn't it be? And yet, you know what? Simple lifestyle. You got to get charged this. And all they have to do is shoot an EMP and we're done. You can't have any devices, you know, or just turn off the switch and no power. You see people at the airport when we were traveling, they're all near the outlets, and every seat had an outlet in the airplane. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Live a simple life. And if you're content with what you have and the Lord blesses you, that's okay. I used to live like a pauper in the land of plenty. When people wanted to bless me, I'd say, no, I'm not worthy. And the Lord's going, I want you to let them bless you. That was hard. It's still hard. And oh my goodness, New Mexico's hard. All right, but I want us to see this, that it's okay. And I want you to look at Philippians 4. And you know this passage probably. I want you to remind you of Philippians chapter 4. Now, again, a lot of people think the book of Philippians is a thank you note for their support. I think it's actually rebuking the two women in verse 2 because of the way it's written. But he does thank them anyway for their support. But I like what he says here in the context. Now, mind you, he's in jail at this point. And I rejoice greatly in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Philippians in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. They've started giving again. Okay? Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And in those days, you couldn't do the apps and all that kind of stuff to pay online. You had to get the money there. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need. You know, you guys haven't given your tithe for 3 weeks. I haven't been paid. You know what I'm saying? I need some money here. You know, I got to buy my tents. I got to do something here. You know, I'm in prison. Or what? He's not doing that. He's not in need, okay? And I like what he says there in the next part of the verse. For I have learned. It didn't come naturally. I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. And then he goes on to explain, I know what it is to be in need. And the word need's pretty poor, dirt poor. And we've been there, right? We were eating the food before it went to the pigs kind of situation. I know what it's like to have plenty or abundance. And that's what it was like. This is the verse that I took with me to Cancun. My wife won that. I didn't want to go. I'm a John the Baptist. I give things away. I don't want this rich stuff. And it was really hard for me as a Jesus freak. I'm like, no, I don't want to be one of them. I can sing 5 songs about this. You know, but the Lord said, no. What does it say right there? Paul learned what? To be content when he had plenty. And I'm always giving stuff away. And the Lord had to stop me because I was giving stuff away to poverty in my family. So no, I'm giving to bless you, Michael, not this other person through you. I had to learn. That's what it says. I had to learn to be content. And that was hard for me. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. You're all jumping ahead. No, you all know the secret because it's already been read. But being content in any and every circumstance for whatever I well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And he says in some translations, I can do all things through, help me, Christ in finances and abilities, in abundance, in needs of my situation. So, some of you are going through stuff at home, and you don't know how you're going to pay for this situation. You don't know how all this family constellation's changing, or the wall broke down, or in your case, the water and the sewer. I mean, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the way in there, I like what it says, it's the word empowered. He does this in us. He empowers you to do this. Okay? It's not that he gives you a little jump jolt, and you go, okay, now I can do this now. No. He's doing it in you. It's like the glove in the hand. The glove can do nothing until the hand inhabits it and fills it. And if you ever put a glove on, and you know, like the rubber gloves you got to wear, and the fingers don't fit right, you can't pick up anything. It's, come on. That's when we're sometimes like that with the Lord. We're not letting him fill us. And so he's going, I want to pick up that dime, but you okay? And so that's what he's doing to us. He's keeping us. How do I advance ahead here? Oh, I touched something. It's my heat of my body or something. At any rate, that's what that is. Pursuing Jesus. The Lord's probably saying move on, right? Okay. Pursuing Jesus. Keeping it simple in humility opens a teachable spirit for wisdom. Like begets like. You can tell by what you've produced in family members and whatever, how you used to be. The Lord can change you, and He's changed me dramatically. But this, then the wisdom can flourish. Romans 12, 2, think not of yourselves more highly than you ought, look upon yourself with sober judgment. For by the grace given to you, I say to every one of you to do this. Sober judgment, not too low, not too high. And too many people either got the worm theology, or I'm no good, I'm unworthy, and they beat themselves up, and I can't do anything, so they do nothing in the church because they're unworthy, or in life, or at home, or they can't be a good parent, or they think they're all that. And what does the Scripture teach in Romans? But to have a balanced view of who you are. A balanced view of who you are. And I like to go to James, since we're already in Philippians, go to James, and you need to read this with me, because this is the verse on wisdom in the New Testament. And in concluding the series on wisdom, I like this. Okay, ready? Verse 13 of chapter 3 of James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his many words, by his profound statements and bumper stickers. Is that what it says?
No.
What does it say? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in
humility
that come from wisdom, that comes from wisdom. He has a humble life. The wise people among us are humble. They're not the ones that push themselves forward, but they put themselves back. But if you harbor bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it, or even deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, as this translation says, of the devil. It's demonic, is the Greek. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder. That's another word for chaos. You wonder why some people walk in the room and there's chaos? They probably have selfish ambition and bitter envy. And every evil practice. That's false wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. But what is true wisdom? Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven or from above is first of all pure, unadulterated, has no ulterior motives. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. That means it might be wrong. You might be wrong. You don't have everything wired. Full of mercy and of good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So, pursuing Jesus, keeping it simple in humility, opens a teachable spirit for wisdom, and then we pass that on. And it's very contagious. Is it not? You don't like hanging with people who push themselves around? Right? Let's be honest. Want to get away. But the humble people are attractive. Kind of like moths and flames. Go with that. Bees and honey, is that a better one? Lincoln once was caught with his sons outside a house. His sons were crying up a storm, and he couldn't get them settled. And someone opens their door up. Abraham Lincoln, did I mention that? Abraham Lincoln, this guy comes out and says, hey, what's up there, Mr. Lincoln? Oh, same thing is wrong with the world. He probably has a different voice than I have. He says, what's that? He says, well, I have three walnuts and each one wants two. He had two sons. And that's what's wrong with the world. Everybody wants the gimme, gimme, gimme. Who's calling me at this time? Oh, give me a break. I'll put you on. I keep this on for family members and stuff. You know that, guys, in emergencies. But the point is that the world's not content. That's why there's advertising. That's the whole point, to make you discontent. That's what it is. And now we're moving more and more quickly to change things, upgrade, update, get the newest, fastest, whateverest. And we've got to fight that as Christians and take the simple lifestyle, real simple life of simple wisdom, simple reading of the Bible. What it says is what it says. You don't have to get in all this stuff. And that's what this prayer is here. It's a simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my hat of humility. We talked about the clothes of Christ in Sunday school. It's just basically the hat of humility, the coat of compassion, the belt of love, the gloves of kindness. When you're serving somebody, you won't wear white gloves. You have the socks of gentleness. You don't go up to somebody, hey, nice socks, like you talked about. That was so funny. No, you don't notice people's socks, and that's what gentleness is. It's just they're gentle. You don't notice gentle people until afterwards. You notice abrasive people, yeah? Okay, you got the slippers of patience because they're comfortable. The left, I know them, thank you. I prayed every morning. But thank you. You have the left slipper of forbearance. You put up with people, you're forbearing with them because you're patient with them, you're kind, and the right slipper of forgiveness because you're forgiving them. Forbearance is those idiosyncrasies that you don't really like about people, but there's no sin involved. You don't like their sense of humor or whatever, the way they dress, you know, or their, but they just forbear that, put up with that. But if that's a sin, you forgive it. For love covers what? Love covers a multitude of sins. And so that's what we do. We put on the clothes of Christ. And the hat of humility then just keeps us humble. And or as Tevye said, it's through, I mean, fiddle on the roof is wasted. But anyway, but I want you to understand that the hat of humility. And then empower me, Lord Jesus Christ, empower me to be content with the simple I have. Realizing that the simply knowing you is enough. In your name, amen. It starts with just knowing him. And I appreciate your word at the close of your talk there, JP, but just knowing the Lord, calling on him, inviting him into your life. And we all know that. But we have to pass that on. We have to pass that on to others who don't know that. And that's why when you come at people with the quality of Jesus, they say something's different about you. And in the 60s and 70s, we all used to ask, what drugs are you on? No, I'm high on Jesus, okay? And I don't know if you can say that today or not. Well, I guess you can in Colorado. Because anyway, but the point is something qualitatively different about you when you bring Jesus to the room. And you don't have to say a word. He's there present in you. And somehow the people know that. They say, pardon my language. Or my part, like when they say, pardon my French, it sounds like English to me. But you know, just stuff like that starts to happen. People look at you differently because you brought Jesus to the room. Let's stand, please, and pray this as a closing prayer. Together. Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my hat of humility. Empower me to be content with the simple I have, realizing that simply knowing you is enough in your name. Heavenly Father, you heard the prayers of your saints, and I pray now that you will bless them with your presence in a more profound way, that as your face shines upon them, that they realize that you are turning all the negatives into positives, that you're working all for the good because you love them and because they love you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you empower them this day to live that life that is pleasing to you, that people will notice the difference and ask of the hope that lies within them, and that they'll be prepared. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you.